This evening, you notice some things are different. I don't have the usual server, altar servers, and the reason for that is our seminarians are on retreat this week, so they're praying for us rather than being with us here in the cathedral, which gives me the opportunity to encourage you to pray for vocations. We began this academic year with 52 seminarians studying for Philadelphia. But for us to have enough priests in the future, we probably should have started with 200 seminarians. So we're about three quarters behind where we need to be. Now, I can't make seminarians grow on trees, as you know. They come from two places, from good homes, where parents are faithful Catholics, and good church communities, we call them parishes, where people live the life in a way that would make young people enthusiastic about the possibility of serving the church as priests. So we need to give good example. In our families, we need to be encouraging, and we also need to pray for vocations. So this is something we have to do together as an archdiocese, and each one of us has to do our part. So I hope that those of you who have friends who could be priests and you think they would make good priests, that you say that to them. If you have children who might consider that as a possibility, you ought to encourage your children to think of that possibility. And then all of us, of course, can pray for priests. The second thing that's different about tonight is I'm sitting down rather than standing. You know, I usually do sit here for the major events like the ordination of priests or last year by installation or Christmas and Easter. But for the next several weeks, I'm going to be sitting here because I have a bad knee and it's difficult for me to stand in one spot for very long. I'm going to have knee replacement surgery, but not until the first week of December. So I need to take care of my knee so I can at least walk in and out of church. So one of the ways to do that is for me to sit during the sermon. Now the difficulty, of course, for those who are on that side of the church is that you can't see me unless I come up here and look at you like this, which I can't do. So I would encourage you, if you're regulars, to, you know, on Sunday, kind of sit towards this side so I can look at you when I speak to you. And if you fall asleep, I'll notice it. You're too hidden from me over there. I can't see. So you don't have to do it today, but I think that until I return from my knee surgery, I'll be sitting for the homily in most situations anyway. You know, as I mentioned before, in the good old days of the church, the only one who had a chair was the bishop. People stood during the liturgy, during all of it. They stood during the Eucharistic celebration, they stood during the readings, and they stood during the Eucharistic prayer. We have conveniences in our churches now, but the chair became the symbol of the bishop's teaching authority because he would sit and teach. And so in some ways, even though it's because of a practical reason, it's not a bad thing to sit in the chair when preaching about the Word of God. Our first reading this evening is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this reading takes place in the history of the Jewish people at the time when the Jewish people who had been taken away as captives to Babylon were preparing to come back from the Babylonian captivity. And they saw this experience in their history as similar to the first time they were brought from slavery to the promised land by Moses. Remember the story of the Exodus, where Moses led the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land? Well, in this reading, the slavery has been in Babylon, and they're returning. And the prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, is reminding them of God's promise to send them a Messiah. And when the Messiah came, there would be things that happened which would be symbols of the presence of the Messiah. And that's the reading that we have as our first reading this evening. So let's look at that reading with that context. Thus says the Lord, say to those whose hearts are frightened, you know, they're nervous about coming back to the promised land, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes to save you. And what are the signs of the one who comes to save? The Messiah. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. The lame shall leap like a stag is a deer. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. So a sign of the presence of the Messiah is that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will jump with joy, and the tongues of those who are mute will be loosened to speak. Now you see how this prepares us to hear today's gospel, because Jesus is the Messiah, and when he comes, the fulfillment of God's promise, the things promised in Isaiah, begin to take place. With that in mind, we turn to today's gospel. This is from the Gospel of St. Mark, which has been the gospel from which most of our readings are taken in this year. And in this particular moment in Jesus' life, he's in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is a Gentile region. It's outside of Israel. So already Jesus was preaching not only to the Jewish people, but to those who are not Jews, to the Gentiles. In the same general passage of the gospel, Jesus heals the Syrophoenician woman, a pagan, which is a sign of God's mercy to the whole world. And then Jesus moves into the experience described in today's gospel passage. People brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment, someone who couldn't hear and who couldn't speak, and begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him off by himself, away from the crowd, and put his finger into the man's ear, and spitting, touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephatha," which means "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, his speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. Now let's look at the elements of this passage. People brought the deaf man to Jesus. It's another experience in the gospel of someone needing others to come to discover the Lord, which is a pattern of our human lives. You know, for most of us, we've been led to Jesus by others. In my case, it was my mother and father who led me to the baptismal font when I was about 10 days old. For others, it's later in life, and we're led to the Lord by someone we want to marry, or by a friend, or by some circumstances in our life that lead us to kind of stagger into church one day and be invited by those in the church to come to know Jesus. Almost all of us here, and I think all of us here, have been brought to Jesus by others. And we need to be grateful for that. But what we also need to do is lead others to Jesus. And we have to not only receive, but to give. And we should be looking in our communities, in our family, first of all, but then in the circle of our friends, the people at work, for people who need to be led to Jesus, because they might not discover him without you and without me. We are that important to the salvation of other people. And it's our duty and our responsibility as Christians to be evangelists, to bring others to Christ. Now, I want you to think for a moment. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever brought anyone to Jesus? Now, moms and dads, you brought your children to Jesus when they've been baptized. But that's a relatively easy thing to do. You know, it's kind of expected in our Christian families. But have you ever brought a stranger to Christ by your good example? Have you ever brought a friend to Christ by an invitation to join the church? Why don't you do that? Are you afraid or embarrassed? Because the opportunity often presents itself to us to bring others to Christ. So this man was lucky enough to have friends who brought him to Jesus. Then what happened? It says here, Jesus took him off by himself away from the crowd, which is another lesson for us. If we want a really personal relationship with Jesus, and this was deeply personal, what we have to do is go off with Jesus by ourselves to pray. I mean, to long for that relationship and allow space in our life for the dialogue that leads to a deeper kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of us have gone on retreat? I want you to raise your hand on this one. In your lifetime, how many of you have gone on retreat? That's really good. I don't want you to raise your hand this one. How many of you have gone on retreat this year? Don't raise your hands. But I want to assure you, it'd be a very much smaller group. You know, sometimes it's something we did long in the past or when we were in Catholic high school, but it's not something we do in a regular kind of way. And we need to do that. If we want a personal relationship with Jesus that leads to our healing and our conversion, we have to go off with him by ourselves away from the crowd. The next thing that happens, Jesus put his finger in the man's ear. What do you think of that? Other than mothers who take care of their children, how many of you would want to stick your finger in someone else's ear? And the next part is worse. And spitting, he spat on his tongue, on his fingers rather, he took that spittle and he placed it on the tongue of the man who couldn't speak. Now there's another explanation of that particular part of the passage that I'd like to share with you. I don't think it's true, but you know, the Jewish people did have the custom when they wanted to chase away the devil of spitting on the ground. And some people say what Jesus is doing here isn't spitting on his finger and touching the tongue. He's spitting on the ground to chase the devil away, like the Jewish people had the custom of doing, and then he's touching the tongue of the man who couldn't speak. You know, we don't know exactly what the details of this passage mean. But what we see here is Jesus willing to really become engaged in the life of someone else in an intimate kind of way. He doesn't heal him from a distance or in a safe and hygienic way, you know. He's willing to really touch the man where he's suffering. And I think it's very important for us to learn from that. Two things. Jesus wants to touch our lives where we are suffering. Even the darkest corners of our lives, the deepest kind of sins we commit. He doesn't run from us. He comes up and touches us because he loves us. We also need to know that in our relationship with others whom we want to bring to Christ, we have to be willing to touch the darkest parts of their lives. You know, to care for the poor and the homeless and those who live lives of great sin, and not be afraid that we're somehow going to be contaminated by the illness or difficulties of their lives. The Lord wants to embrace us, and he wants us to embrace the sufferings of other people. But having done all that, what happens? And this is the marvelous meaning of this gospel passage. He said to the man, oh no, even something else is interesting. You know, one of the things we need to notice in the scriptures and in all of our Christian reflection is the action of the Holy Trinity. Because all of Christian life is Trinitarian, because God is one God but three distinct persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And anytime Jesus acts, and he acts as God, he acts in a Trinitarian way. In this particular passage, he looks up to heaven, you know, to his Father. He groans, and in the scriptures, in the letters of St. Paul and also in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is presented as God sighing, you know, his Spirit going out. And so that's symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' act of healing this man. So we're looking up to heaven. He groaned, and he said to him, Ephrathah, which is a I imagine it's a Hebrew word. I didn't look that up. I think it's Hebrew and not Greek. And it means be open. And that's desire, God's desire for you and for me, that we be open to receive His grace, His love in our lives, and to be transformed and to be healed. In his reflections today in Rome, the Holy Father said that that phrase, be open, could be a summary of all Christian life. You know, we're open to receive all the gifts that God desires to give us. What happens in this gospel is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, God's promise that when the Messiah comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, those who have speech impediments will be freed of that, and the lame will leap. So this is New Testament expression of the reality that Jesus is God's gift. He is the Messiah of God. Now, one of the things that's really interesting in the Gospel of St. Mark is what's referred to by Scripture scholars as the Messianic secret. I don't know if you noticed that, but in the Gospel of St. Mark, often when Jesus acts in an extraordinary way, he tells his disciples not to tell anyone about it. We see that expressed in today's gospel. We also, if you remember the story of the transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Tabor, where they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone. But nonetheless, that's what they do. They go out and tell everyone, and that's what they do in today's gospel. They don't keep the secret that Jesus asked them to keep. Now, that secret was to be kept only until Jesus rose from the dead. And after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were freed from the Messianic secret. But most of us don't act that way. The disciples didn't keep the secret, but we do. We don't talk about Jesus enough to other people. We don't talk about the wonderful things he's done in our lives and he does in the world. You know, we're not supposed to keep secret about that. We're supposed to be filled with joy because of it and to be ambassadors of the reality of Jesus is God become man who brings salvation and healing and transformation into our world. As the gospel concludes, the crowd says, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And that should be our message to the world. Jesus is the one who does all things well. He wants to bring healing to our lives, physical healing, but also spiritual healing, so that we can proclaim his glory and his love and not let our tongues be mute and our eyes be closed and our ears be shut up. We need to hear the word of the Lord, listen to it, and be transformed into messengers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, during the next several weeks, our second reading on Sundays is from the letter of St. James, which is a letter of very concrete living, instructions on very concrete living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, my reflection on this reading is going to be very brief because this whole passage can be summarized in the first sentence. St. James says to us, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, show no partiality in the relationships with others. And we do that as an expression of our faith in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, among Christians, there are no distinctions between men and women. We're all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no distinctions between the clergy and the laity. We have distinct things to do in the church, but we're all equally called to be children of the Father and brothers and sisters to one another. In the church, there's no distinction between the rich and the poor. There's no distinction between those who are well-educated and those of us who are laborers. All of us are equal. We're all members of the same family. We're all daughters and sons of God and sisters and brothers to one another in Jesus Christ. So we need to examine our conscience. Are you a woman and a man, or a man who's open to all other people in your lives? Or are your lives marked by prejudice towards people who are different than you? Are you frightened by people who are poorer than you? Or are you angry at people who are richer than you? Are you embarrassed about being yourself and hostile to those who are more talented than you? Do you look down on someone or think you're superior to others because you're so well-educated or so wealthy? You know, I don't know if you'd think he's a great author from the last century, James Joyce. He was a novelist, an Irish novelist, who wrote some pretty risque things, but he's a famous novelist. And what he said about the Catholic Church is, here comes everybody. And I look at the congregation tonight, and I see that's true. And look at this congregation. We're just about everybody, you know. People from all parts of the world with all kinds of ethnic differences and various backgrounds. Some of us are rich and some of us are poor. Some of us have doctorates and some of us haven't graduated from high school. But all of us are equal in Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters to one another. And if we show partiality, you know, and the example used in this reading is at Mass, giving the rich people the front row and having the poor people sit in the back, if we show that kind of partiality towards the rich, there's something wrong with our faith. By the way, are those of you in the front row the richest people here? You know, if you are, we're going to move you to the back row, because that shouldn't be the case in a Catholic church. Actually, I know you're not, because I know some of you, you know. You understand how important that is, that we live our lives conscious of the fact that we're not better than anyone else. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And because of him, we're part of the family of God. So the Lord has given us many gifts in today's readings, you know, about healing and about who Jesus is, about our responsibility to help others to Christ, about having ears that hear. I should say ears that listen. It's different than hearing. We hear everything, but we don't always listen. We need to have ears that listen. So many gifts from today's scripture readings. You might think about, when you go home this week, to read them again during the week and let the readings continue to feed you. We ask the Lord to be with us as we celebrate his love among us tonight.